Okay, we're ready. Hallelujah.
Okay, we're at Matthew 8, 1 through 15, or Matthew 8, 1 through 15. Give everybody a chance to get there.
And again, these sheets are just healing scriptures for you, so.
And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Yeshua said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priests and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, the centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Yeshua heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into utter darkness. In that place they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Yeshua said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Yeshua had come to Peter's house, he set his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her and had the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. That's
okay.
It.
Amen. How are you? I'm just going to read a little background. This is from Tim Hegg's commentary, just give a little background on these particular verses here regarding Yeshua. Chapters 8 and 9 form a clear parallel to chapters 5 and 7 in this way. In the sermon, Yeshua gives us his words, and in chapters 8 to 9, his words are confirmed by his works. In a typical Hebraic perspective, words are not enough. There must be actions that accompany one's words. Yeshua is therefore seen to be the Messiah, not only through the authority of his teaching, but also by the confirmation of his mighty deeds. As he said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. John 10:37-38. We may also know that the people who receive healing at the hand of the Master in these chapters are those who are either at the margins of the Jewish community or those who are generally recognized as without public status or power within the society. There is a leper, a servant of a Roman official, the mother-in-law of Peter, two demonized individuals, a paralytic, someone who is not even named, and a woman who is ceremonially unclean, an unnamed little girl, a blind man, and a mute who is demonized. It may be, moreover, that the manner in which these healing miracles are arranged by Matthew points to the demonstration of Yeshua's messiahship under the rubric of John 11:4-6, in which Yohanan HaMadbel, John the Baptizer, from prison, sends his Talmudim to query Yeshua, who responds by quoting from Isaiah's prophecy regarding the miracles that would characterize the coming one. But the two units, chapters 5-7 and 8-9, form a basis for the sending forth of the Talmudim to their mission in chapter 10. They are to know, understand, and duplicate his teaching, but they also are to perform mighty deeds in his name as proof of their own authenticity and the authentic nature of their message. As the witnesses of Yeshua, they are to duplicate his teaching and his works, like master, like disciple. Then in chapter 11, Matthew records the response of Israel to Yeshua, presented as the Messiah both by his own words and works, as well by the words and works of his Talmudim. The clear rejection of Yeshua as the Messiah is therefore recorded only after the clear testimony of his true nature to establish through the twofold witness of his own words and works and those of his Talmudim. The rejection of Yeshua therefore cannot be construed as misunderstood or as somehow mistaken. Yeshua is rejected by the nation in spite of the clear testimony given to authenticate him. Such a rejection then is without excuse. With the rejection of Yeshua by the nation of Israel confirmed, Matthew goes on in subsequent chapters to show how Yeshua calls upon his followers to remain faithful to him in spite of the growing antagonism of the Jewish community and her leaders. His use of parables is specifically stated to be done in order to facilitate a revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom to those chosen and to hide them from the others. In the overall structure of Matthew, in which the parables follow the rejection of Yeshua, but by the majority of the Jewish community, the message is clear. Rejection of Yeshua brings dire consequences. Inclusion within the kingdom of God is predicated upon an acceptance of Yeshua. Now, it's interesting, too, as I was studying this, when he was talking about that the Talmudim were to go and they were to preach Yeshua's words and duplicate what he did. Aren't we supposed to do the same thing? Aren't we supposed to be preaching his word and laying hands on the sick to, you know, again, it was a sign for that generation. Doesn't this generation need to know too that Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He is still the healer. Okay, Matthew chapters 5 to 7 was a training of his Talmudim. Are not we his Talmudim? Hallelujah. We are, this wasn't just for them, this is speaking to us today. And again, as we study the life of Yeshua and we see that he, you know, that he goes and his God's will is to heal the sick. Okay? And the purpose, what we're going to be doing the next couple weeks, again, as we're going through Matthew and we're seeing, you know, seeing these different things that Yeshua says and what he tells us to do, we're trying to study Hebraic, you know, context. And it's also a message to us that we need to be doing the same thing, okay? That we need to be going out there and praying for people. We need to be going out there and preaching the message of salvation that Yeshua is Messiah, okay? And those the healing, the signs and wonders, again, were a testimony to that. Again, when Yeshua came to the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Yeshua stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Yeshua said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Again, I just want to read Tim Hugg's commentary. Matthew sets the scene of this first miracle of healing in the context of Yeshua's descent from the mountain. Many have noted the close parallel to Exodus 34:29, where the same Greek phrase is found. There, Moshe descends from Mount Sinai with the tablets of the 10 words, his face aglow from having been in the presence of the Almighty. It may well be that Matthew intends us to see Yeshua as reenacting the same Sinai event with obvious difference. When Moshe descended with the glory of God shining upon his face, he was compelled to cover his face with a veil. The reason for this covering is not explicitly given in the Exodus account, but Paul explains that his face was covered so that the glory of God shining forth from him would be hidden from the people. Not so as Yeshua descends from the mountain. Rather than hiding the glory of God, he displays the power of God in the miraculous healing of the sick. The first person to approach Yeshua is a man critically ill with leprosy. Though Matthew, as well as Mark and Luke, simply refer to him as unclean, for the man's request is not that Yeshua heal him, but that he be made clean, katharizo, to purify, make clean. The sentence is introduced with I duo, behold, though the New American Standard leaves this out. However, we have previously noted Matthew seems to use this particular particle to highlight significant narrative events. That a man suffering from a skin disease, which rendered him unclean, is the first to be healed in this pericope may well emphasize the broader purpose of Yeshua's healing work. The healing of disease is likewise to be understood in the larger scope of making a person clean with a view of kingdom membership. If you go read in Leviticus 13, it talks about that if somebody within the community had a metzora, he was considered unclean. If he had any kind of skin disease or leprosy, and he had to go outside of the community until he was healed, and then once he was healed, he would have to go before the priests. They would examine him and confirm, okay, you're healed, you can come back into the community. No. Now, is this to be mean and ostracize the person? No. It was kind of like a quarantine to make sure that the others in the community were getting sick also, okay? Sometimes the metzora, the skin disease, was an indication of some kind of sin going on in their life as well. It could have been lashon hara, evil speaking against somebody, okay? It could be maybe they were doing something contrary to the word of God, okay? So they had to be outside the camp. We'll see this in what happened with Miriam when she came against Moshe, okay? So again, Tim goes on. Yeshua's response, noted first in his physical gesture and then followed by a single word, is powerful for its simplicity. He stretches out his hand and touches the man. The infinity pure touches the one who is continually impure. That physical gesture was in itself a token of Yeshua's humble status as the incarnate one. Coming from the halls of eternity, in which he enjoyed the unmarred bliss of holy companionship with the Father, he here confronts the fallenness of the world in a single touch. He had come to save sinners, and this was a public demonstration of how that mission would be completed. Yeshua then gives the man two instructions. You should not tell anyone the means by which he had been healed, and that he should follow the requirements of the Torah, which instructed him to show himself to the priest in order to be declared healed and thus clean, and present the appropriate offering. The requirement to keep the matter a secret speaks to the messianic realization of Yeshua himself. He did not want to gain the reputation of merely a miracle worker and then be forced by the crowd to be the political messiah they envisioned. Indeed, the miracles he performed would function as a proper sign only to those who already possessed faith. Nor did he want the fame of his mighty works to cloud the primary goal of his mission, which was to seek and save sinners. Furthermore, his true messiahship could only be known when he had accomplished the work as ascribed to the Messiah by the prophets of old, a work that included suffering, dying as a guilt offering, and raising from the dead as proof of his having conquered death. The universal declaration of his sovereignty would therefore await his resurrection and his ascension. As to his instructions to comply with the Torah regulations, there is no reason to think that the man would not have complied on his own initiative. But Yeshua's words of instruction are given in order to reaffirm that, contrary to what some may have been saying about him, he fully upheld the Torah as a standard for righteous living. The man was to show himself to the priest, though it was not entirely certain whether this would be a priest in any location or if it required him going to the temple. The Mishnah declares only a priest can declare them lepers, unclean or clean. And the offering given by the leper declared that they were clean. In addition to obeying the Torah commanded by Moshe, the obedience of the cleansed leper would be a testimony to them, that is, to the priests. Even though the man was instructed to keep secret the means by which he had been healed, one hardly can imagine that such event, done in the midst of a public crowd, could have remained unknown. So again, we see that Yeshua upheld the Torah, Okay? And he was obedient to the Torah. If he did not uphold the Torah, and if he broke any of its laws, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. Okay? He came to teach the Torah, he lived out the Torah, and he was obedient to the Torah. Then we see the example of the centurion. Okay, the centurion was an officer that was in charge of 100 foot soldiers. I mean, if you know anything about ancient history, these Roman soldiers are about as rough and tough as you can get. And to be a centurion, they rose up through the ranks of the normal soldier, and because of their leadership ability, they were put in charge of hundreds or, you know, 100 command of soldiers. There's four mentions of centurions in the Gospels, okay? And these were the few that were trying to take hold of the God of Israel. Okay, they talked about, again, this is the first mention of the centurion. He was officer in charge of a Roman century or 100 people. And again, he must have had some exposure to the scriptures of Israel. You know, and he recognized Yeshua's ability and his authority. Okay, and he told Yeshua, you know, you don't have to come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. I know you have authority. He goes, I'm a man in authority. And I tell this one, go do that, and this one, go do that, and they have to go. Okay, again, if you know anything about ancient history, to disobey an order in the Roman legion could be a death sentence. Okay, so he knew the authority. And Yeshua just marveled at his faith, because here's someone who was a pagan, who didn't, you know, wasn't brought up in the scriptures of Israel, and he says he had more faith than those that knew the scriptures. You know, and his servant was healed that same time. Go ahead, read it.
I think what was going on with that centurion when he said, you aren't worthy to come under my roof, was he was a proselyte of Yeshua. But this was something that he was kind of not mentioning to anyone, and he didn't want him to come into what was considered, Roman soldiers were considered pigs. He didn't want him to come into his defiled home and just to come into his defiled home, but if you said the word, he will be healed. And it said that he was healed that very hour, so he knew he was going to be healed. I believe he was a proselyte, but he wasn't letting anybody know that he was a proselyte. In other words, he was believing in Yeshua, but he wasn't, because that's a death sentence too. Caesar and the many gods of Rome were who they worshipped. They didn't worship Yeshua. That's just my take on what that means.
Amen. Yeah, there's several opinions, but he knew that according to Jewish halakha, that a Jew could not come into the house of somebody who was apart from Israel. Okay. Would it have stopped Yeshua? No. I mean, he was, you know, he would have gone, you know, but this man's faith, you know, triggered, you know, Yeshua's response is, you know, because of your faith, your servant is healed. Hallelujah. And again, we look at the story of Peter's mother, how he instantly, you know, that he came to visit, you know, Peter, and it said, according to some history, that Peter's house was probably a meeting place for a lot of the early believers, and his mother-in-law was very sick, in fact, on her deathbed. And Yeshua walked in and just spoke a word, and she was up and serving everybody.
Touched her hand.
Like, you know, nothing happened. Hallelujah. It says he spoke a word. He just commanded, you know, he touched them. Okay, he didn't do some of these goofy things that you see going on in some of the churches.
So he touched your hand.
Right, well, thank you. You know, some of the goofy things that, you know, go on in some of the churches where people put on a show, a circus. You know, it's simple. You know your authority. You are praying for people. You pray in faith. Okay? And believing that God is going to do what he said to do. You don't have to be shaking people and kicking them and pushing them down. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's not according to the scriptures. You know, what that is just the person trying to draw attention to themselves. You know, and the healing is God. We're just vessels. If we lay hands on somebody and they're healed, it's because God did it. Okay? And he should always get the glory. If we start getting puffed up with pride, thinking we did something, that's a very dangerous place to be. Well, one of the things that, as I was studying this, that we really need to take hold of, because one of the things the enemy does, probably the number one thing he tries to steal from a believer, is your health. Okay? Why? Because if he can get you sick and out of here, that's one less believer he needs to deal with. Okay? And we're going to see through scriptures that healing is a covenant promise. It's a covenant promise that goes all the way back to Torah. It's always been God's will for his people to be healed. Okay? We live in, you know, again, it's, you know, there, I was just, you know, thinking about this the other day, you know, if you go back into the time of Moshe, you know, the atmosphere they were living in was much, much purer than we do. I mean, we have the ozone being eaten away, we've got pollution we deal with, we're eating foods that are filled with chemicals, even our beef chemicals, so we're dealing with a lot of stuff that is trying to destroy our bodies, okay? So we need to be wise with what we put in our bodies, okay? And God has given us, under the kosher laws, you know, things that are good food for our bodies, okay? But we have to do something about it, too. We need to take care, you know, the Rosh Hashanah tells us that our body is a temple, the Ruach HaKodesh. We need to, you know, keep this temple strong so we can continue on and do what God's called us to do. You know, we're here for a purpose. We're here to number one, let the next generation, teach the next generation about Yeshua. You know, like Brad said, he says, well, wonder if Yeshua's not going to come back in the next 10 years. We need to train, you know, our young people how to stand for their faith, how to do the works of Yeshua. So when we're gone, there's another generation that's there to preach the word of God. Okay? We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, every single one of us, you know, it says the believer shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And what we need to realize is with healing, healing is not instantaneous. Healing is a process. Okay? A miracle is instantaneous. And yes, does God do miracles? Yes, he does. But a lot of times you're going to have to stand on the word. And, you know, I know a lot of times, you know, both of us, you know, we'd pray for one another and there'd be a sickness we were standing against. And, you know, we just put it in God's hands. And after a while, it's like, hey, you know what? This isn't bothering me anymore. You know? It's like because his word is medicine. His word works, okay? But we also need to be obedient to what his word says. Now, there's four books I brought, and these are four books that I really like regarding healing, and we're going to be reading a lot of scriptures on healing. But there's different things that could open our life to sickness and disease, okay? One thing is just where we may live. You know, the air in Chicago is a lot worse than if you go someplace out in the country in another state, okay? The food that we put in our mouth, we need to, you know, watch the foods that we put in our mouth, you know, because of the chemicals and the garbage. But there's a book.
What God says is food.
This is an old book, actually. This man was, I think his first printing was in 1877, okay? But I tell you, these old-time preachers, they walked in the fear of God, and they didn't believe that the Torah or the Old Testament was done away with. You know, and God used them in a mighty way. It's Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. It's an excellent book. As I said, it's been around for years. Another book is None of These Diseases by S.I. McMillan, M.D. I read this about 30 years ago. You can get all these books on probably Amazon.com. But here, I'm going to read some things where it's just a great book. It says, I want to read something to you. He talks about we can cause disease to enter our body by wrong attitudes, by bitterness, by speaking wrong words. You know, we have to watch what we say and what we do. And this is a doctor, okay, who did research, and this is what his comment. Dr. William Sadler was impressed by the close connection between the sinful activities of the lower nature and many diseases of the physical body. You read, no one can appreciate so fully as a doctor the amazingly large percentage of human disease and suffering which is directly traceable to worry, fear, conflict, immorality, dissipation, and ignorance, to unwholesome thinking and unclean living. The sincere acceptance of the principles and teachings of Christ, our Messiah, with respect to the life of mental peace and joy, the life of unselfish thought and clean living, would wipe out more than half the difficulties, diseases, and sorrows on the human race. Now, this is a doctor, a medical doctor, okay? In other words, more than one half of the present affliction of mankind could be prevented by the tremendous prophylactic power of actually living up to the personal and practical spirit of the real teachings of Messiah. The teachings of Yeshua apply to our modern civilization, understandingly applied, not merely nominally accepted, would so purify, uplift, and vitalize us that the race would immediately stand out as a new order of beings possessing superior mental power and increased moral force, irrespective of the future rewards of living. Lay aside all discussion of future life. It would pay any man or woman to live the Christian life just for the mental and moral rewards it affords here in this present world. Someday man may awake to the fact that the teachings of Messiah are potent and powerful in preventing and curing diseases. I just want to go back up to and read this. The attitudes that can cause disease include fear, jealousy, envy, rage, resentment, and hatred. Also included are other emotions when in excess: sorrow, ambition, frustration, and need for love or security. Observing that these disease-producing emotions are concerned with protecting and coddling the self, and they should be summarized under one title: self-centeredness. Centuries before modern psychiatry discovered that certain emotions were important factors in the development of many diseases, the Apostle Paul condemned these emotions. The activities of the lower nature are obvious. Here is a list: sexual immorality, hatred, quarreling, jealousy, bad temper, rivalry, factions, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. But God did not intend for man to be controlled by these emotions. So Paul added, those who belong to Messiah, Yeshua, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Okay? I.e., whole reason when you study Torah and you read the commands, the teachings and instructions of God, and he tells his people how they are to act, how are they to behave, what are they to eat. Duh, do you think maybe it's so they walk in healing and live a long life? When Israel obeyed the Torah, look, how many of us could live 40 years in the wilderness and not no sickness, no disease? God provided food, water for them. But the minute they got off the word, what happened? Sickness came in. When they walked according to the Torah, there was no enemy on earth that could come against them. Why? Because their God was there to fight with them. Okay? But again, this is another excellent book where he talks about circumcision, you know, how the eighth-day circumcision, they're finding medically that that is the perfect day for a baby to be circumcised, because that's when the blood congeals the best and the healing is the strongest. Again, when God says on the eighth day, you're to circumcise your sons, okay? But it's an excellent book, too. Again, I read this book probably over 30 years ago, too. This came out in probably in the 70s, I think.
What's the author's name?
It's S.I. McMillan. McMillan, M.D. Another book.
Yes, he's a believer.
Yeah, he is. Obviously, he's a Christian. Yeah, he's a believer. Another book is by Derek Prince, Blessings or Cursings You Can Choose. We use this book when we do the mikvah services. And the mikvah service is really about the word washing and cleansing us and letting God do, cleansing in our life. And he points out in some instances that sickness and disease is caused by generational curses. It's an excellent book by Derek Prince. He uses a lot of Torah in it. Again, we use this for our mikvah service. And then another book is Rebecca Park Totillo. I know those of you that were at the conference, she taught about healing with oil. It says how to use essential oils of ancient scripture And she's done a lot of research. If you go on her website, you should get these oils. If there's certain oils that'll attack certain diseases. These are all things that God provided already in His Word, by, you know, in nature. I remember she had given me at the conference, I was feeling a little nauseous. She goes, "Here, take this peppermint oil." You know, and I you just put it on your tongue and that nausea left. You know, there's just different oils, biblical oils, that work on different parts of your body, like for arthritis and asthma, and even cancer, cholesterol. And you can go on her website as well. It's Rebecca at the Well. If you go on our website, we've got a link to her website, okay, as well. But again, God has given us His promises in His Word for healing, okay? But we have to do our part as well. Okay, I know God had been dealing with me for a long time, you know, about my weight. You know, I went to the doctor the other day, and he was so proud of me because I lost almost 50 pounds so far. He says, "Wow, you're doing good." You know, he was like, "Keep it up." And then he was looking at my blood. He goes, "Man, it was 2 years ago." He goes, "Man, your blood workup is really good. You know, I got to do it again." But, you know, again, I have to do something too. If I'm abusing my body, who do I have to blame if I get sick? Me. If I'm putting stuff in my body that my body was not created to have in it, I'm going to be sick. Okay? There's some things now we don't have a control of. Like, we don't have control over, you know, pollution. You know, but we do have control over what we put in our mouth, what we put in our body, and how, you know, how we treat our body and exercise. Again, I'm not a nutrition expert, but, you know, God has, you know, I had been having problems with my gallbladder, and it was healed one time before, and hallelujah, it's going to be healed again. But, you know, right away, what does the doctor want to do? Take it out. And it's like, and I says, no, there's got to be a better way. So I did some research, and I found some herbs and stuff that work really good for the gallbladder, you know, and I'm working, you know, it's working great. Again, God's,
and
you know,
the food you put in your.
Right, and food, and there's certain, you know, foods and everything, but God, you know, He is the healer. And we're going to see through Scripture, again, God has always provided healing for His people. And that's the one thing that the enemy comes in order to kill, steal, and destroy is sickness and disease. There's nothing that breaks my heart more is if you see that, you know, the commercial on TV about, what's that hospital that Danny Thomas,
St. Jude,
to see these young children suffering from cancer. I mean, that is like from the pits of hell. You know, it breaks my heart. Is that God's will? No. It is not, you know, God's will for His people to be sick. You know, and what are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be out there preaching the Word, and as much as we can, you know, pray for people. I know Pastor Scott says, he goes, "I wish I could just go in there and just lay hands on all those kids, you know, around McDonald's house and stuff." But we need to have that Word in us so that when we come up to somebody, maybe they're sick, we can give them the Word. We can encourage them and pray for them, you know, and do what God's called us, telling them to do, to go out there. You know, are we called just to have us a Bless Us For and No More Club? You know, just to have our little conferences so we can, you know, yeah, our conferences are great. Worshiping is great. But what about all the people out there that are dying and going to hell? They have no idea that God loves them. That's what we're called to do. And God's really been dealing with me about that. You know, and as we've been studying the Gospels, and I know Rabbi Scott, I mean, he's got an evangelistic spirit. I mean, he'll share with anybody. You give him an opening, and he's out there, you know, sharing the Word with them, planting seeds, you know, and somebody else may come and water those seeds. But we've got a job to do, and it's not just bless me, God, with a Cadillac and a big mansion. You know what? That prosperity garbage is from the pit of hell. Yes, God wants you to prosper. Why? He wants to see your needs met so you have money to bless somebody else. So you, if there's somebody in this congregation or this community that needs something, you have that abundance to give and help somebody out. That's what it's for. It's not so the preacher can drive around in a Cadillac and be Diamond Jim Brady and have Rolex watches. I mean, to me, that's an abomination to God. Did you see any of the men of God in the Bible walking around doing that? You know, unless they were maybe the king of Israel, but they were the king, you know. But that's, you know, we've perverted the Word of God and made it, you know, into
of none effect.
Bless me, Lord. I you know, these, you know, congregations, people that build these million-dollar congregations, or these pastors that live in mansions. I mean, how big of a house do you need? You know, it's like, there's two of us. Our house is plenty big. We can barely keep up with what we have, you know. It's like, we're to, you know, and I believe this one pastor said this too, and I agree with him. He says, you shouldn't be living, you know, high off the hog if people in your congregation are struggling. What kind of example is that, you know, for our Messiah? And again, we have a needed share of board. You know, if you have a need, write it down, put it in the push key, and we'll let people know, hey, you know, brother, and you can keep it incognito, brother or sister, they need this. I bet you any one of us probably have stuff in our house that we don't even use, that if somebody needed a set of dishes, we could say, here, here's a set of dishes. If somebody needed a coffee maker or some extra clothes, or here, I've got these, here. But we need to know that we're supposed to share with one another, you know, and be a blessing. And again, I didn't mean to get off on that, but anyway, we are to make a difference in this world, okay? We're not to live through this world and just think, okay, one day I'm going to go to heaven and be with Yeshua. Yes, one day we will, but we've got a job to do here and now. And in the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter of Matthew is about the disciples going out there and making a difference. They turned their world upside down. Okay? We should be turning Chicago upside down. Why? Because we're walking in the full truth of God from Genesis to Revelation. We've got the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. We have His Word. We are blessed. You know, compared to people in third world countries, you know, we are all millionaires as far as they're concerned. Even though we may, you know, some of us may not have a lot of things, if they saw it, we'd have, they'd be, wow, you know, you're a millionaire. Because they have nothing. They live in shacks. They're willing to walk 10, you know, 50 miles in their bare feet to hear the word of God. Yet we can't make it here on Shabbat. You know, because it's not convenient for us. And I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to whoever is listening to these CDs as well. You know, yet people are so hungry for the word that they'll walk miles and miles and miles to hear a preacher teach the word of God. We need to, again, wake up and start doing the works of Yeshua that He's called us to do. And again, too, I believe if we want, you know, we're believing God that somehow we're going to have this synagogue. And my prayer and our prayer always is, God, I pray that we are worthy to be able to have this synagogue. Because if we have a ho-hum attitude, like we can care less if we come or not, you know, we can care less what goes on here, do you think God's going to bless us with it?
Well, sorry, we're closing the doors because we need a vacation.
You know, we need to be out there and think of creative ways to reach out to people, you know, during the summer and bring them the word, the truth. That's our job, okay? Not filling ourselves with head knowledge so that we can be in combat with one another. You know, we're so busy, and, you know, I was talking to Brad Scott about this, and he says, we're so busy fighting one another and arguing and trying to one-up each other on our head knowledge that we're forgetting what's going on outside here, and everybody looks at us like we're a joke. You know? Yes, we're to study the Word. We're to study the Word so we can go out there and make a difference in this world. And that goes for healing, too. That's why we're having these classes. Not so we can be puffed up with head knowledge, so we can take that knowledge and teach somebody else and share that word. We're doing the Bar Bat Mitzvah training for these young people so they will know that they know that they know what they believe. And then when they're out there, they're going to be able to share their faith with boldness. That when they make their Bar Bat Mitzvah, it's going to mean something to them because they really believe what this is all about. I mean, and this is such an important age to get that word into them. You know, the children and up to the Bar Bat Mitzvah age and older, because, you know, the teenagers come, there's a lot of, you know, battles that go on for our kids, you know, and we need to get that word into them now. You know, Maribel and Luke, they can go lay hands on the sick too. God's given them the same authority and power and boldness. You know, we want to start doing stuff for the young people as well, you know, to encourage them. You know, to know how to stand in their faith and that they're not alone. Okay, and that we're here for them, to stand with them and to encourage them. Okay? Some of the words, I'm going to do a study on some of the scriptures and the Hebrew and Greek words for healing. I'm not going to get all the way through this. I'm probably going to do maybe 15 minutes, but we'll go into more depth. But I'm just laying some groundwork, okay? Again, we're to live as Yeshua lived. We're to do what Yeshua did. Yeshua kept the Shabbat. Do you think Yeshua ever missed a Shabbat service? Ever missed being at the synagogue? I don't think so. Okay? Do you think he ever missed a feast or a chance to worship? No, because he was a living Torah. One of the Hebrew words for healing is Rapha. We know Yahweh Rapha, Yahweh who heals us. It's one of Yahweh's covenant names. It means to mend. Sit a while. To cure, cause to cure, heal, physician, repair thoroughly, and make whole. And again, it's a reference. It's one of the covenant names of God, Yahweh, our healer, our physician. You know, what a better physician to have than Yahweh himself. Greek word, there's another Greek word that's translated therapeuō, which probably comes from the therapy, means cure, heal, worship. Another Greek word is iome, which means to cure, heal, and make whole. And then sozo, and there's many more, but these are kind of the main ones, means to save, deliver, or protect, heal, preserve, save, do well, make whole. Other words in Hebrew and Greek for bodily healing are marpe, which is translated healing, cure, sound in health, wholesome, yeshua, health, deliverance. So Yeshua's name means Yeshua, salvation, health, deliverance, hallelujah. Aruba, restoration to health. Habash means to heal. Rafuth is also a word for healing. Again, therapeuta, we did some of those. Iasis, healing and cure. Hugies, H-U-G-I-E-S, health, sound, and whole. Diasso, to save and heal thoroughly, make perfectly whole, and used of the body being healed. And again, soso means to save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, and makes whole. It's referred to 80 times in the scripture to saving the soul, but also refers to body and healing of sickness. I have nothing to clip it onto, so... Okay, one of the prayers we pray is the Shemone Esri Amidah for healing. You notice that we prayed the Shemone Esri Amidah. One of the prayers, heal us, O Lord. Okay, again, that's a Hebrew prayer that goes all the way back to the time of Babylon, to the Babylon captivity, the great Sanhedrin there. And again, healing is part of our covenant. Healing has always been part of covenant for God's people. It says, heal us, O Lord, and we shall be healed. Save us, and we shall be saved, for thou art our glory. Send complete healing for our every illness, for thou, divine King, art the faithful, merciful physician. Blessed art thou, Lord, who heals the sick of his people Israel. God's will is for healing. The promise of healing is found in the Tanakh and in the Brit Hadashah. Yeshua confirms that it was God's will that his people be made whole, and he healed them. He didn't say when somebody came up for healing, well, I'll think about it. Or, you know, maybe God wants you to suffer for a while. He says, I will. You want to be healed? Be healed. Okay? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and his will never changes, because his will is his word from Bereshit to Revelation. It is important that you study these verses in context, and I gave you a lot of healing scripture. But you will see as we study what the word says about healing and that Yahweh is our healer. Health and restoration are always associated with God's blessings. Sickness and disease is not Yahweh's will for us. Health and restoration brings glory to God. Yeshua said that HaSatan comes to steal, or Satan, see HaSatan, to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came that we might have life more abundantly. But don't take my word for it, take his word. As we see what the word says, let emunah, or trust, arise in your heart for healing, because you have been redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, and healing belongs to the redeemed of Adonai, his people, Israel. Whenever God's people repented and walked in obedience to his word, healing came in every area of Israel's life. Sin, rebellion, and disobedience opened the door for judgment and sickness to come in. But when Israel repented, healing and restoration returned. If you are a Messiah, then you have been grafted into the covenants of Israel along with the blessings. Healing has always been a provision for his people Israel when they were obedient to walk in his ways and look to him for their healing and deliverance. Just read Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 10. It's about those who walk in obedience to his Torah, would walk in healing and health, and there would be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You know, it's funny that, you know, people that think that we're under the law and that, you know, you don't need the Torah, that's one scripture, boy, they quote over and over again. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm, you know, the blessings of Abraham are mine. Guess what? That's the Torah. Those promises are people that are walking in obedience to him. God's word is true, and this issue of healing must be settled in each person's heart individually. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Healing is in the Torah and for his people Israel. There are four areas of healing that can apply to our lives. One is relational, which starts first with your relationship with God. If it's been broken because of sin and rebellion, repentance must come first. Then when your relationship is right with God, the healing process begins. If our relationship with God isn't right, then our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Messiah will not be right, and we will need healing as well. Also, when there is national repentance, then healing comes to a nation. When our relationships are in divine order, then comes physical healing and emotional healing. Come as a result of repentance or teshuvah and return to his ways and his truth, which is found in Messiah Yeshua. Hallelujah. I'm going to try to help. I'm going to pull up my notes here, too. So hopefully I made them real big fonts so that you can see them. Okay, we're going to start going through some of these scriptures. I'm only going to go about 10 minutes, but we're going to talk about some more of these scriptures. Can you see those okay? I tried to make them as big as I could without them going off the page, okay? So we're going to look at some of these, again, Hebrew words that talk about healing in his word. Again, Yahweh Rapha is one of the covenant names of Yahweh. Rapha means bodily healing. And that sheet I gave you, I think most of these scriptures are on the sheet I gave you, okay? The Hebrew word Rapha is translated in Jeremiah 33:6 as cure. Here Yahweh promises Judah and Israel that he will bring healing along with restoration. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and we will rebuild them as at the first. It's translated as make whole in Job 5:15. Behold, how happy is a man who God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He wounds, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy grass shall be great, and thine offspring is the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in its season. Lo, this is we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. Again, the same word. It's in these scriptures, it's translated as heal. Okay, sin opens the door for sickness to come in, and repentance and God's mercy brings healing. Now, is it always because of sin? No. You know, sometimes it could be a hereditary thing. I mean, we deal with this when we do the mikveh services on generational curses. You know, and then you'll say to me, well, Rabbi Deborah, then how come some people don't get healed? I'm not God. I don't know. I don't know their hearts. I don't know what their desires are. Maybe they just wanted to go to be with God. You know, maybe they felt that they were finished, and it's like, you know, I just want to go to be with the Lord. Maybe they had loved ones. You know, that's not, you know, for me to judge why somebody gets healed or doesn't get healed. This is so we can examine our own lives. And when we see sickness and disease attacking our body, we need to say, okay, did I open the door somewhere?
For someone else.
Am I, you know, doing something in my body that I shouldn't be doing? Okay, I know that it's God's word to heal. I don't know why everybody's not healed. That's between that person and God. Okay? Here in Isaiah 19:22, and the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them. Now here it's referring to a healing of forgiveness of sins. Okay? I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruits of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. That's Isaiah 57:18-19. Again, God's talking about there's all different aspects of healing, okay? Could be physical healing. Could be the healing of a nation who has gone away from God. Our nation needs healing. Our nation is spiritually sick. But if this nation would repent, God would heal this nation. The reason why we see, again, when Israel, bad things happened to Israel was only for one reason. Because they turned their back on God and took on pagan ways. That's the only reason. When they repented, God restored them and brought them back to favor. Okay? If this country continues in the way it's going, if we as believers, you know, don't start trying to make a difference, and, you know, and this country refuses to repent, there's going to be judgment's going to come. It has to come because God is a righteous God. He cannot sit and let to see what's going on just go on. Okay? Now, I believe God will, you know, bless his people. You know, but we're going to have to, what happened when Israel went into Babylon? Weren't there some righteous people that went right along with them? Daniel, for instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were godly people who feared God. But you know what? They went into captivity, right or wrong, with the whole nation of Israel. God preserved them and blessed them, and they were a light in their captivity, but they still were part of their judgment. Okay? And I believe God sent them there to be a light and to keep that word and that truth going forth in those pagan nations. Because he knew these are people that wouldn't compromise even if I know that they're going to go away. We're living in a type of Babylon in this country. Are we going to be a light? Are we going to pray and bring healing to this country? Okay? The economy, it's no, you know, this economy, the way it is because we turned our back on God. When America was fully born, one nation under God, they feared God, they put God first. This country was a blessed country. Look at our history. Who were the ones that went there to help other nations? Yeah, were we perfect? No, we weren't perfect because we're not perfect people. But this nation, God blessed this nation. This nation, I believe, was a haven for those. God, you know, for those that were persecuted and wanted freedom to come. But what we have done with that, we have turned our back and we're apologizing to other nations for who we are. Okay? Why we've turned our back on God. You know, is it any coincidence that every time we come against Israel, some natural catastrophe happens in this country? God's trying to get, you know, our attention. You know, how quickly this nation repented at 9/11, how quickly they forgot. After 9/11, practically every house had flags. The churches were packed. I would say not even 6 months, a year later, you hardly see a flag out anymore. And the people that used to pack the pews, they weren't there anymore. You know, we need to, again, sound the alarm. We need to be watchmen. and proclaiming his truth. And God will heal this nation if we repent. And repentance has to start in the body of Messiah first. Okay? Miriam's criticism, or Lashon Hara of Moshe, brought a judgment of sickness upon her. Moses' prayer brings forgiveness and restoration and healing. Again, we can open up ourselves to sickness and disease by coming against God's leadership. We're to pray
God's
for God's
leadership,
you know?
God's leadership.
Amen. But the people that God uses in leadership, that's what I'm talking about, okay? Like Moshe. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let not her be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Again, and the Lord said to Moses, If her father had spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. After that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. Again, we need to watch the words of our mouth. God takes, again, her and Aaron, and this is their own brother, you know, that they came against and started, you know, well, who's Moses, you know? You know, he's our brother. We're just as good as him. But you know what? God didn't, you know, choose them for that position. He chose Moses. He chose Aaron to be, the priest. And Mary met her spot. When we start trying to take hold of somebody else's anointing or calling, you know, that's a dangerous place to be. God has given every one of us a job to do. And we need to ask God, what is my gift that I can use to bless this body and be a part of this body? Again, we're going to continue this next week, but I just wanted to lay some foundation. But again, God wants to heal us physically. There's marriages that need to be healed. There's relationships that need to be healed. This nation needs healing. Okay? And the only way we're going to receive the total healing and blessings that God wants for us is to walk in obedience to his word and do what he's called us to do. You know, I know most of us here that's been in Torah for a while can testify that, you know, I mean, we've been serving God, you know, over 30 years, probably 35 years for me, and, you know, about 30 or so years for Rabbi Scott. You know, I've been involved in ministry from day one. You know, I mean, I knew when I was their age, I had a hunger for God, but unfortunately, I didn't have a family who supported that hunger. You know, it was like they didn't want anything to do with religion. You know, but God saw my heart. You know, same as Rabbi Scott, God saw his heart. God saw all of our hearts, and my grandmother told me one time, and she actually prophesied over me. I don't even think she knew she was prophesying. She says, you know what? And she was the one that was, you know, a Torah observant, and so my grandmother on my father's side. She says, God knows your heart, and one day you will serve him. You know, right now, I had to be obedient to my parents because I was in their household. You know, when I came of age, when I, you know, was out there in the world seeking for peace, I knew because that word was already sown in my heart as a young child. You know, I was the most miserable sinner. Once you know the word, I'm telling you, there's no joy out there because you've got the word in you, and that word is constantly trying to tug you and pull you back. And I came, you know, when I was 21, I came back to the Lord. And I says, you know, Father, and I know this is, you know, Rabbi Scott's testimony as well. You know, I've made a mess of my life. I'm going to give it over to you. This is my prayer. Give it over to you, and I'll, you know, serve you the rest of my life. You know, and I've been involved in ministry ever since. But when we started walking in obedience to Yeshua and his Torah, we saw even greater blessings, greater joy, greater peace, a greater, you know, healing in our relationship. We've been married 22 years. If anybody knows about bumps in the road, I'm sure Pat can testify too. She's been married, what, almost 46 years, almost 50 years, you know? But it's because of, you know, obedience to his word that we walk, you know, we work those things out. Okay, it's commitment to his word, but there's blessings in obedience. And I believe in healing is one of those blessings. You know, we just need to take hold of it. Sometimes you have, having done all the stand, you have to stand. You know, a lot of times it's like, well, we want something now, God. Let me, you know, pop my prayer in the microwave, and in 30 seconds, you know,
if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. It works.
But we have, that's what Paul says, having done all to stand, we need to stand. You know, we stand on his word. You know, and again, because we're dealing with healing, because we're studying the life of Yeshua, we see that Yeshua's will for his people to be whole. If it wasn't God's will to heal, then he would have been going around healing people.
Next week it says, we stopped at Matthew 8:15. But if you go on and read 16, it says, when evening had come, now this is the people, they brought many to him who were demon-possessed. And like we were saying earlier, did he just cast out, you know, just heal a few? It says here, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed how many? All who were ill. All. Not, well, I'm going to heal you, and I might heal you, and the rest of you forget to go home. He healed everyone.
And verse 17 says, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Why? It was a sign that he was Messiah. Same truth today. You know, people need to know that he is Messiah, because there's many false messiahs out there trying to get people's attention. And we need to go out there and do the works that Yeshua says we're to do. That's why we're studying Matityahu. That's why we're studying, sitting at the feet of our rabbi, Yeshua, studying his words, and we're going slow, because this isn't something you just fly through and say, okay, Yeshua, you know, he's telling us, showing us how to live what God's will is. He says when he would go, greater works would we do. Okay? They turned the world upside down. They didn't have TV, radio, cell phones, you know, computers, you know, they turned their world upside down. They had to walk wherever they were going or hop on a boat or something. You know, but thousands, you know, came to the saving knowledge. Why? Because they were obedient to the master to do. And they knew, they said that you know, what did Peter say when he saw the cripple sitting at the temple begging alms? You know, silver and gold have I not, but in the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk. Simple, just simple. You know, now putting on a show, in the name of Yeshua, rise up and walk, because they knew who their master was. They knew what their authority was. They knew that Yeshua was the healer and the Messiah. Yeshua, with the word, he healed them. With the word, the demons were cast out. You know, not people throwing up in the bags and doing all this goofy stuff that you see happening in some of these deliverance churches. This is with the word, the authority. It's the same authority he's given us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Father, that our desire is to be your Talmudim, Father. We ask you, we want you to use us in a great way to make a difference in this neighborhood, Father, in the neighborhoods where we live, Father, in the Chicagoland area. Father, that they will know that we serve the one true God, Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah and Savior. And Father, now too, Father, I pray that there's anybody here that needs healing for their body, Father. That we thank you that your word is true, that it's your will and your desire for your children to walk in divine health, Father, and to be whole and healed, Father, so we can live a long life to serve you here and make a difference in this world for the time that we have in it, Father. And so that the next generation, Father, would be filled with your word, Father. And if you should tarry, if Yeshua should tarry, that their children and their children's children will go forth, Father. Father, I thank you, Father, for your day, this day, Father. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, let us never take for granted your word or the things or the opportunities to learn your word, Father, and share your word with others. We praise and thank you for it, Father, in the mighty name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. We're up here, too, if you need an agreement in prayer to lay hands on you and agree in the name of Yeshua for healing or whatever other needs you met, you need. Hallelujah. Let's wait for Rabbi Scott to come back in here. I do the round of blessings. Hallelujah.
The erotic blessing I was reading in the Siddur is really it's an interactive thing with everyone. When you read it, when I read the first line of it, you're supposed to say, "May it be so." So in other words, when I read the blessing, because that's what it is, the erotic blessing is a blessing for us. But by saying, "May it be so," you're saying, may this be so in my life. So I think that's the way we should do it, because it makes a lot of sense to me. May Yahweh bless you and protect you. May it be so. May Yahweh shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May it be so. May Yahweh turn his face to you and give you shalom. May it be so. Yes, may it be so. Shabbat shalom. Amen.
We pray this in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Oh, we got some food we'll bring out from the kitchen. Hallelujah.
Did you find him? Was he with the kids? Yeah, that's good. He was worried about him. He didn't know where he was at.
He always shows up somewhere.
Gotta make some coffee.